Well, this day, the 23rd of February in 1807 it was a momentous day in the Houses of Parliament. And it was a significant day for most of the world. Because on this day, a law was passed to ban the transport of slaves in the British Empire. 23rd of February, 1807. Many of us will know the story of William Wilberforce, the Christian MP. How William Wilberforce devoted his life to combating the slave trade. For 20 years up to this day, shameful really that it took so long, but it did, he led the campaign. And it would take a further 26 years of his life until the slave trade was finally abolished. But on this day, 23rd of February, 1807, as Parliament banned the transport of slaves and effectively disabled the slave industry, Westminster resounded to the sound of tribute after tribute for William Wilberforce. Tears flowing, Wilberforce returned to his room. He opened his Bible. He turned to this psalm and he read it again and again. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. I didn't know that when I chose to preach Psalm 115 this morning. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory. Glory. We feel like it's a good thing, don't we? Glory. It sounds kind of golden and majestic. Glory. And yet glory seems so fleeting, doesn't it? Like a butterfly, we might try and catch it, but it's gone. Perhaps our lives feel far from glorious this morning. And more gloomy than glorious, more grim than glorious, more gutting perhaps than glorious. Or perhaps we're chasing after glory for ourselves. But often, or usually, the race for glory, it just makes us ugly, doesn't it? So I'm filled with envy when you do better than me, and I try and push you down to push myself up. And when I catch a shard of glory, it all goes to my head. If only there was something that was truly glorious. Something. Someone perhaps so loving, so perfectly faithful that he really deserved glory. And if only someone like that would embrace us and let us bask in the sunshine of their glory, if only. And that is exactly who we find in this psalm today. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Then let's gaze this morning at the splendor of God. Gaze on his love, gaze on his faithfulness. And as we gaze, put our hand in his and find that he stands us on a rock and he wipes away our tears and he calls us through Jesus Christ to delight in him. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Of course, sometimes we find it hard to see God's glory. Sometimes we see no golden rays, but only fog and dark rain clouds. Well, that is precisely the situation, it seems, of the author this morning. So here's his big point. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Why do the nations say, where is their God? We're in verse 2. The nations are mocking. The Lord God doesn't look very glorious to them. In fact, they can't see him at all. And the nations are mocking. Where is Israel's God? Maybe the psalm was born when God's people, Israel, were in particular trouble, maybe ravaged by foreign armies, or exiled, or just on the brink. We don't know. But the nations are mocking. Ha ha! Where's Israel's God now? Just pie in the sky when you die. What a joke! Maybe we're mocking. Maybe it's not that. Maybe we're just questioning. Where is God? Where is God in my pain? Where is God when I can't see him, when all looks darkness? But the nations mock. And the psalmist sings, yes, you can't see God. You can't see God. But however bad things get, that is actually good news that you can't see God. Why? Why is that? Have a look at verse 3 with me, would you? The psalmist says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Our God is in heaven. Of course we can't see him on earth right now. You could have done when Jesus was here. But of course you can't right now because he's in heaven. Oh, so he's irrelevant, is he? Serene and disinterested beyond the cold galaxies? No, not at all. It means that he's in the control room. He's in heaven. So he can do on earth whatever he pleases. So I'm sitting on the aeroplane and I'm waiting for takeoff. And I'm listening to some music in the earphones. I never normally listen to music like that, but that's what you do when you're on the aeroplane. I'm reading the safety instructions, but I can't see the pilot. Bad news? How will this plane ever take off? Without a pilot, I can't even see him. No good news. The pilot's in his cabin at his controls. And it may be a very steep takeoff and a bumpy ride and a bumpy landing, but he will get us to our destination. The Lord does whatever pleases him. Oh, he does he? Then why has he let this happen to me? Why has he let this happen to the people I love if he does whatever pleases him? Look, I haven't got the answer. That's the point. I'm not God. I've not even been through what you've been through, but I can trust that God has the answers. Why can I trust him? Because he suffered on the cross more than I ever will. And he did it because he loves me, to rescue me and to put everything right one day, one day. So it's good news that our God is in heaven and he does what pleases him. Then why do the nations say, where is their God? After all, the psalmist sings, their so-called gods are nothing by comparison. Look at their so-called gods, verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Why do the nations say, where is their God? When the nations' gods are no gods at all. There's lumps of rock or metal or wood. No better than a Barbie doll. Imagine worshipping a Barbie doll. Idols can't speak. But when our gods speak, life bursts into light. Idols can't hear. But our God hears our prayers and even knows our thoughts. Idols can't smell. But our God created every smell from the richness of coffee to the wonderfulness of a rose. Their hands can't feel. But our God holds the whole world in his hands. Their feet can't walk. But his feet and his hands are scarred forever in love for us. Idols can't even gurgle in their throats. Goo goo, ga ga, it says. So why do the nations say, where is their God? The gods of the nations are like the emperor's new clothes, his birthday suit. They promise much, but they're disappointing, naked, hopeless, shameful. What are the idols of our culture? Are we just talking voodoo on some tropical island? Who are the idols in our society? Celebrities, maybe, like pop idols or sports stars. But in a month when an Oscar-winning actor died tragically of drug overdose, when England's greatest batsman was controversially deemed too selfish, as I understand it, to play cricket, and when yet another married footballer was photoed with another woman in his underpants, you've got to say they're just like you and me. Shiny on the outside, hopelessly weak in the middle. Maybe they're not our idols, people like that. Maybe we're too sophisticated for that. I wonder what we're most tempted to live for. What we're most tempted to sin for. What makes us sad till we get it and then totally destroys us when we lose it. Is it money? Is money the answer to our problems? Of course it helps a lot, that's obvious. But money doesn't care. So we turn instead to romance, that girlfriend, that boyfriend, the imaginary lover, perhaps, those racy pictures, that raunchy novel. But if God is love, then any godless kind of love is just lust. And doesn't it ruin whole families? So maybe we're much more respectable and we just live for our families. We live for our families. And it looks great, and people say how wonderful. But however long families last, they won't last forever, will they? So when all else fails, people live for the moment, for power or pleasure, to work hard or play hard, for the career, for health, for the house, for kind of image, what I look like, for a feeling of being in control, for the weekend, for friends. But it's like chasing after that butterfly, a chasing after the wind. And that's the best. That's the best the nations can offer. So why do the nations say, where is their God? I know it's very politically incorrect to say that our God is better than theirs. I didn't say it. God says it in the Bible. There's no reflection on us. Doesn't mean we're any better. Just means he saved us in his kindness and mercy. And the consequences of idolatry, they are jaw-dropping. Have a look at verse 8, would you? Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Those who make idols will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. When I was a kid in the 1990s, it was terribly uncool to have a side parting. I did to start with. But no teenage boy would ever have had a side parting in the 1990s, except for me. Now, I'm obviously not an authority on hairstyles, clearly. But this year, it seems to me that every star has got a side parting. You know, from Justin Bieber to David Beckham, or people, you know, more cool than them. And half the men out there seem to be copying them. So we become like our idols. Now, this is much more serious than that, isn't it? See, if idols can't speak, can't see, can't hear, can't smell, can't feel, can't even whisper. What is an idol? What is it? It's dead, isn't it? It's dead. And the God says here, so will all be who trust in them. So why do the nations say, where is their God? Let us not live for idols. Let us not worship idols. Let us worship God. Live for him. Trust him, serve him, look for him, pray to him, call to him, look, find everything we need in him, cling to him, even when all seems lost. Never let go of him. And when we feel like we're letting go, ask him to rescue us. Because not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Now why? What is so attractive about the Lord? Why is he deserving of glory? I can see that he's in charge. He's in the heavenly throne room, but why is he worthy? And so in the second half of the psalm, we sing of the Lord's love and faithfulness. First is faithfulness, and the headline is trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, from verse 9 to 11. Can you see that with me? From verse 9. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Trust in the Lord. To your name be the glory, Lord, because of your faithfulness. You are faithful. You are worthy of our faith, so let's trust in the Lord. O house of Israel, God's ancient people. O house of Aaron, God's ancient priests descended from Aaron. Trust in the Lord. Why? Because he is their strength and shield. The ancient nations may mock God's people. They may mock God's priests. They may attack and drag them to exile far away. They may do their worst, and yet even there, at their wits' end, they will find that God is their help and their shield in ways they might not even have imagined. So trust him. But this isn't just for God's special people back then. Verse 11, you who fear him, trust the Lord. We who fear the Lord. We who realize something of how awesome God is. We who realize we've not worshipped the one true God as we ought, as he deserves. We who realize that God is a jealous God, like a husband, rightly angry at our spiritual adultery. We who fear him, don't run away from him, run to him. Trust in the Lord. And why? Because he is our help and shield. In the person of Jesus, of course, God became exactly that, a human shield. He shielded us from his own righteous anger against us, if only we'll trust him. Let's trust in the Lord Jesus to shield us from that penalty, to reconcile us to God, no more in anger, only a loving, unconditionally loving Father. Trust in the Lord. Let's not trust that idol. The money, the home, the health, the image, ourselves. Don't even expect too much of other people. Lean on them long enough and they'll crumple and splinter your hand. But God won't. Let's trust in the Lord to get us to the heavenly new creation. Trust in the Lord when times are good. It's so good that we're tempted to forget about him. Trust in the Lord even then. And when times are agonizing, let's trust in the Lord. And some of you are really agonizing. And you feel you can't even see his shield right now. But he did die for us as we trust in him. And he will be faithful. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. Why? Because of your faithfulness. Yes, trust him. But also because of your love. Your love, O Lord. So with a click of a button, the Lord will bless us in verses 12 to 15. Yes, the Lord will bless us. Let's pick it up from verse 12. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. The Lord will bless us. He says he will. And some of us may have grown pretty numb to his blessings, and the tears may blind us in this broken world, and you know only too well that some blessings are only in the world to come. Many of them are. And so we pray with the psalmist as we read the next verses. We beg, we long for this, we make this our urgent plea and our earnest prayer, verse 14. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He is the maker of earth, so he knows how to bless us in this earth. He knows how to make us flourish, and our families, if we're fortunate enough to have families. And the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows, James 1:17. He's the maker of earth and he's the maker of heaven. So as we trust and follow Jesus, then he will bless us in the next life. However much pain in this life, the next life, unspoiled by our sin, unspoiled by the sorrows of this fallen world, he will bless us forever as we trust in him. Hear it from the Apostle Paul, who went through incredible troubles. He said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, Romans 8:18, compared to his glory that we will bask in forever. Then let's not look anywhere else for ultimate blessings. Even good things are only how God blesses us. They're never the source. Thank God for giving us wood to make, well, art and to make fire. But don't bow down to worship that stick of wood. Thank God for the people he puts in our lives. Wonderful people. But let's not imagine that ultimate happiness comes from them. Those clothes or gadgets that we crave, the respect of others, those exam results, that job, that money, that place at university, without God, they will disappoint badly. Let's look to God for blessing. Pray for help to trust and follow him. Pray for blessing. And we might not get what we want. I know that. We might not get what we want, but we will get what he chooses. Philippians 4 verse 7. The peace. The peace that passes understanding. To guard our hearts and minds, even in the valley of the shadows. We might not get what we want, but we will get him who is the ultimate blessing. The Lord is faithful. Trust in him. And the Lord is loving. He will bless us. And so with a final click of the button, praise the Lord. Verses 16. 2:18, praise the Lord. Look down with me, would you? Verse 16. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Sometimes in life we feel like we're on the most sickening roller coaster. Or merry-go-round. I can cope with roller coasters, actually. What I don't like are those little tiny merry-go-rounds that go round and round. And our heads are spinning, and sometimes we don't even know which way is up. But praise God, as we put our hand in God, he stands us on the rock and puts everything the right way up. See what's up, verse 16. See what's up, verse 16. The highest heavens belong to the Lord. Where is our God? Well, first and foremost, he's in heaven. See what's up. And see what's around. Verse 16 again. The earth he has given to man. Of course, the earth belongs to God, but he's entrusted it to us. This is the place he's given us for our home at the moment. See what's around. This is where we are. But see what's down if you dare. Verse 17. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. If someone does not put their hand in Jesus, and I ought to say this with tears, if someone does not put their hand in Jesus, God doesn't offer any hope at all beyond the grave. It is not the dead who praise the Lord. And yet he is so merciful, so gracious to anyone who will accept it. Verse 18, it is we who extol the Lord. We who trust in him. It is we who praise the Lord. When? Verse 18, both now and forevermore. So if we die in Jesus, then rather than facing judgment, he promises to raise us to life, to praise the Lord forevermore. Are we warming up for that now, to praise the Lord. I pray that we might praise God like one of those birds that sings as if it's fit to burst, like it is the last hurrah, but it doesn't stop. What does that mean? So you tell me some dreadful news and I reply, hallelujah, praise the Lord. No, but how can I, in this conversation, how can I honour God? How can I model both God's love and his faithfulness and speak well of him as I relate to people? You might have heard these words from a friend of the church called Elaine Todman, minister's wife from Bristol. She said this. She said, I'm afraid I have some very bad news for you. I have bowel cancer. She said, now that is the bad news. She said, let's remind ourselves of the good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus Christ is the rock on which I stand. Shall we, like her, praise the Lord? As I close, maybe you've never trusted in Jesus' death and resurrection. You've never looked to God for life beyond the grave. Won't you do that today? We could pray, God, I'm sorry for worshipping idols. Thank you that Jesus died in love to shield me from your penalty. Please help me to trust and to praise you forever. Maybe we have prayed that before, but we know we're constantly drifting off towards that idol, whatever it is. Let's ask for God to do in our lives what he alone can do. To turn us from that idol, to turn us back to God, to find in him true peace, perfect peace. So not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness.